Oh. Sorry. I thought somebody was having trouble seeing me in the back. It's amazing how big a part of our heart and our church Mariko has become in such a short amount of time. I'm not great. Those of you who know me well know I'm not one of these guys with great specificity in my memory, but I seem to recall Mariko showing up for the first time around vacation Bible school time and almost immediately became a volunteer helping and serving in that very first one that she was a part of. And so our hearts are blessed. You've been a blessing to us. We will have you in our hearts and we will keep you in our prayers. Thank you for being a blessing to Pathways in the time you've been here. Can we thank her one more time? Thank you, Mariko. It is one of the truths of being a church in the 21st century, and especially one like in the D.C. region. People come and go. I'm at times amazed when I look back at pictures across the years of those who have invested and been here and made a difference and then gone on. And boy, some have gone on to just unbelievable other things, making a difference all over the world for the body of Christ and for people outside the body of Christ and the ways they serve and minister. Just so grateful. It's one of the great privileges of serving as a pastor. And I want to thank, too, before I dive into today's message, I want to thank the choir for that last song. That is from Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. It's what we know as, it's called the Christ hymn by those who analyze the Bible. It's a song about Christ, one of the earliest songs from the Christian church. Obviously, if it's in the book of Acts, it's from before the Bible as a whole was even completed. That's how ancient those words are. And they've done a good job because they've also set us up for what's to come in future weeks. Next Sunday, we will begin working our way through the book of Philippians. So if you want something to add to your devotions this week, you want to begin having devotions this week, you want to put in some scripture time reading on your lunch break, read Philippians, especially chapter 1. That'll take us the next couple of weeks. It's a short book. You can probably read the whole thing over your lunch break, but if you want to focus in, read that first chapter several times and let it begin soaking in, and that will get us started on the next series. But for today, we're going to be concluding the current series, Making Space for God. What a week. I mean, it's not just a long day for us today, but it's been quite a week. The shocking passing of Kobe Bryant, the NBA star, his daughter, seven other people, moms and dads and brothers and sisters, and each story more moving than the other in that horrific helicopter crash. That event has kind of captured the attention, not just of the basketball world and then the broader sports world, but really worldwide. His growing up in Europe, his ability to speak multiple languages, his popularity in China, and his expansion of his life after the NBA into the Academy Awards and winning an Oscar and all the different ways that he invested and all that stuff. It's just been an amazing conversation. I've been a Lakers fan since the early 60s, the days of Jerry West and Elgin Baylor and, you know, Wilt Chamberlain, all those guys. And so for me, as a part of Lakers Nation, has been one of those things that has really, I've listened to so many conversations and stories. His death brought to the surface a lot of conversations on the sports networks that were then put into the national news. If you watch CBS, NBC, ABC, CNN, MSNBC, they've all run stories related to it. A lot of deep discussion on what I consider to be some unlikely spaces. I mean, I watch a lot of sports news, and the conversations to say at times are banal would be gracious. I mean, they're just ridiculous at the level of focus on small things that have almost no meaning at all. But boy, this has brought stuff to the surface. Just this week on sports networks, I have heard heartfelt, moving conversations about various topics, about the legacy one leaves behind when you leave this earth. about the fleeting nature of life. You know, it's in the Bible that says life is like a mist. It's here today, it's gone tomorrow. But you're hearing that conversation more openly than in a lot of times and in some unusual places. A discussion about the need to remain humble no matter what success you enjoy in this life, and to actually focus on people and to rebuild bridges and to offer apologies and to have reconciliation been a part of the conversation. Those of you who know the Kobe Shaq story over the years, just been a background for a broader conversation that I've heard numerous grown men, athletes who've never talked about these kinds of things all that publicly, and saying it caused me to go back and speak to someone and to try to heal a relationship. Or they talked about fathers that they grew up with. I heard one talking about the dad he grew up not knowing and how this has moved him to move toward a reconciliation now while he still has breath in his body. They're all talking about topics, the importance of family and of charity and generosity and faith, about living for things that really matter. And then it was all topped off with the next Lakers game with Usher singing Amazing Grace. Not just the first verse, but going on to sing on. And I'm just thinking, God, let the witness sink in. Let the witness sink in. Because they're talking about the things, discussing the very questions that we seek to raise here week after week. It's not just for the people of God. It's a message for all people. And these topics are so important. The very things we've talked about in these 4 weeks that we've talked about, making space for God, making space in our heart, soul, minds, and strength for God, making room in our finances so that we have room to think about what does God want, making room in my life so I can ask myself, what does God want from me? When your time comes, as it came for those nine this week, right? How do you want to be remembered in regards to the ways you invested your time and talents in your treasure? And so I ask you to hear again the passage Mariko read for us from Acts. I've been a constant example, Paul says, of how you can help those in need by working hard. You should remember the words of the Lord Jesus. It is more blessed to give than to receive. Look at those two little words, more blessed. I hear people talking all the time, oh, I just wish God would bless me more. I need God's blessing more. Yeah? What would you do with it? Because Jesus said, it's more blessed to give. If you want more of God's blessing, give more. Because he says it's more blessed to give than to receive. Now, I understand. We're all kind of saying, oh yeah, well, that's a whole lot easier to believe than it is to practice. And the truth is, receiving, being on the receiving end, can feel pretty good. Sometimes it can be hard to receive. We get a little embarrassed by it. There are times in our lives, brothers and sisters, there are times in our lives when all of us need to be prepared to receive. There are those hard moments, those difficult challenges, whether we're receiving financial support or emotional support or whatever those, we have a lot of needs. They're great needs, and God cares, and God provides, and he provides them in a lot of different ways. Our church family, through the Benevolence Fund, which we receive at the end of this service after the Lord's Supper, right? We use that to help people in the community, and we use it to help people in the church family. Sometimes it's a rent assistance. Sometimes it's getting medicine that they can't get. Sometimes it's simply connecting them to partners who have access to greater resources than we have access to. Sometimes it's simply referring them to the food bank, Gaithersburg Help. That's the reason we take up all those canned goods. Paula mentioned there's a ton of food downstairs. I hope that we can give a ton of food away. I hope that we just give and give, because the needs are great, and it's okay. It's okay to be on the receiving end yourself, and can we all just think for a minute? It's okay for other people to be on the receiving end. Let's not look down on people who need that kind of help. There, but for the grace of God, go I. That we all know at any moment we might be the person who needs that assistance. So be generous in your giving today on the way out. And I really want to talk about this mindset that being able to give, it doesn't matter whether it's out of the little that you have or out of the lot that you have. I know it can be challenging. It can be hard to release something that we've worked really hard to earn or to have. But that's what giving's all about. It goes against that instinct about self. It says, let me turn and give away because it is more blessed to give than to receive. And frankly, I've been learning in this Making Space series, it was never really mine to begin with. It's God's, and I simply manage it for a brief time. Holding on to things is what gives us the false idea that wealth and possessions are what's really important. And what happens when we make that mistake is we give wealth and possessions power over us instead of us having power over them. So in this series, we've tried to acknowledge those things. We've said, look, everything belongs to God. It's our job to manage it well. We've talked about some of the other challenges, a fear of failure in managing, or the risk we feel when we don't have enough or very much. The fact that we live in a society that does not support making space by managing our finances well. It wants us to spend and spend and spend because that's how the economy stays strong, and they're not interested in us making space for God in our stewardship. That's true. We've discussed the importance of not letting money and possessions control us, but us controlling our stuff by learning contentment. All of that's been a part of what we've focused on. And again, if you've been on the road or you've missed being here one of those weeks, those are always available on our website. Happy for you to go back and make use of that. So today we wrap up this series. Want to talk a little more in depth, as you've picked up already from this verse. It is more blessed to give than to receive. Want to talk about how giving is such a big part of God's desire for us. I was giving some thought to this week. I put in the phrase, I wrote it down, most of us, but I'm not so sure that it's not all of us. Most of us are where we are in life because somebody was generous to us with their time, with their teaching, with their resources. Maybe it was somebody hiring you and they took a chance on you. My brother, this'll wake you up. My younger brother retired this week. And he was a manager of a couple of McDonald's restaurants. He oversaw those for an owner, a small business owner. He started as a high school grunt running the grill. And I know that because I was the assistant manager at the time I hired him. And he'd been there a short while, and I was not there. But there came a cold night, I believe it was a January night, it was snowing. And we had one of those old-fashioned McDonald's where the store was a certain amount of space, and then across the parking lot was the freezer, the super freezer, where you kept all the fries and all that stuff. And so when you close at night, you have to go out and bring in all the stuff that's going to get used tomorrow into the smaller interior freezer, right? That's your job. You don't leave the building until it's ready to open. Walk in and open the next morning. And so him being the low man on the totem pole, guess who got sent out in the snow to the sub-zero freezer to bring in the stuff? And he was, I think at the time, 17. And so you know what he said? I ain't gonna do it. And you know what the manager who was there that night said? Ciao. Bye-bye, you're fired. Now, it was interesting in an exchange online that we had in the family. Dan doesn't remember too many of the details of the firing and the rehiring. And I shall not go into great detail. But it was not a matter of walking back in the next day and having your job handed back to you. There were some conversations at home and at the store, but thank goodness Mr. Lewis, who was the owner, decided it took a call from the top, because once you've been canned, you don't get back in the door easy. And so he showed some grace and he rehired him. Think he's worth taking a chance on. And 40 years later, he retired, having been in charge for the past 20 or more of the whole shebang. Well done, good and faithful servant, more like a son now to the owner than anything else. And I just shared that because without the generosity of the managers to say, yeah, we'll work with him again. Without the generosity of the owner saying, okay, we're going to give him another chance. I didn't just give him a job. I'm going to give him another chance. It doesn't happen. I'm going to guess that a lot of people in this room have some story like that. Somebody gave you a chance. Somebody gave you a leg up. Somebody gave you an opportunity that maybe you weren't fully qualified for, even though you grew into it. Generosity. Maybe some neighbor kid babysat for your kids while you were going back to night school. I don't know what it was. You don't have to be great and rich and wealthy to be generous to make a difference for people. It's a lesson you have to learn, kind of like contentment. I remember when my mama made me mow grass for people that I wasn't particularly getting paid for. You know, you're going to help them out right now. They need a little help. This person, I'll take care of you. Mom would say, I got you covered. That's how it works. Now, you don't know what the person who was being generous to you at that time, you don't know what it cost them. You don't know how much of a risk it was for them to take a risk for you. That's what generosity is. It might have been that it pushed them a little closer to a line, but they saw that you were worth it. That's a lifestyle of generosity. And here's the great news. You can be that person for somebody else. You can do it face to face, person to person, neighbor to neighbor. You can do it through the giving of money through your church, through other means. There are lots of ways, but it requires a heart of generosity to do that. And to do that at your best, you need to be at your best, which means you need to make some space. Need to make some space in your soul, make some space in your finances, in the finances so that you have the resources to do it with, in your soul so that you have the compassion to want to do it. And so I just want to hit two things that practicing a lifestyle of generosity will do for you. Just a couple of the benefits of living a life of generosity. Here's the first benefit. A life of generosity helps me make space in my soul because it transforms me and it grows me. You see, here's the interesting thing. When Jesus says it's more blessed to give than to receive, that's because giving transforms you. Generosity is not about the thing being given. Generosity is always about your soul. It's about what's in your heart, what God is doing. And God is wildly interested in what is taking place inside of you. He's wildly interested in your soul. God, in fact, always has your heart and soul and mind and strength in His mind with everything He does in your life, because that's the real you. Your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's who you really are, no matter what other image you have about yourself. And do you know what God's desire for you is? Listen, this is from Ephesians 5:1. Imitate God, therefore, in everything you do, because you are His dear children. Imitate God. Be like Him in your heart, soul, mind, and strength. See, here's the thing. When we begin to contemplate imitating God like this verse says, if you're going to imitate somebody, if I said imitate Kobe Bryant, you'd be thinking, I got to learn to play some basketball. That's the main thing he's known for, right? If I'm going to imitate Julia Childs, I got to learn how to cook, because that's what she was known for. If I'm going to imitate these great musicians, I got to get a whole lot better. But here's the thing. If you want to imitate God, what are you going to start with? Well, one of the biggest traits about God, God is love. That's what the Bible says. God is, they say he has love, God practices love, God is love. We're told in the Bible that if we therefore love God and love others, we become, God is all about love, all right? So maybe you remember this extremely famous verse in the Bible. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. Now, I want you to keep your eyes on that verse. You see that thing? It says loved, God loved, God loved. Listen, there is no more important event in history, and there is no greater picture of love than when God gave his one and only son on a cross for you and for me. No greater picture. And you see that what God did, he so loved that he did what? He gave his son. He gave that gift to us. He gave that amazing sacrifice to forever declare his love for all of us. And if you do not hear anything else today, I want you to know this one thing for sure. God loves you. Totally. Completely. Irrevocably. God loves you. The Bible says he has loved you with an everlasting love. So his love is the big point of John 3:16, but that gave piece gives you some insight into what love does. Love gives. God loved, God gave. Love compelled God to give, and love compels us to give. One of the ways we're going to celebrate God's love and what he gave, right here, the Lord's Supper, in just a few minutes, when we take the symbols of the broken body and the shed blood of Jesus Christ, that reminds us, we remember what he gave, and he gave it because he loved us. So this is an amazing example. God is a God who is love, and the way he shows that love is through generosity. So to put it simply, God is a giver. He gave his son for you and me, and that would have been enough, right? What else could we want? But his generosity did not stop there. He then sent the Holy Spirit and gives us his Spirit. He has given us his word. He gave us all life. He gives those who receive his son the gift of eternal life. He has given you, the Bible says, every good thing that has ever entered your life. All your gifts, your talents, your skills, the food we eat, the air we breathe. God gives. God gives your life and everything in it, and he gave us above everything else his son. God is a notorious, unstoppable, insatiable giver. And if we're going to follow, right, if we're going to complete that Ephesians 5:1, imitate God, it cannot be done without becoming a giver. The truth is, listen to me, brothers and sisters, we are never more like God than when we love and we allow that to move us to give. There is no greater imitation of God. Now look at this next verse from 2 Corinthians 3. So all of us who have had that veil removed from our eye, we can see and reflect the glory of the Lord. And the Lord, who is the Holy Spirit, makes us more and more like him, like God, as we are changed into his glorious image. Now, why do I have this verse here? To help you see the process. You love, you give, you imitate, you reflect. the glory of God, and you become like him. This is how it happens. It's laid out there in the, when people say, oh, Santa, oh, the great mist, oh, how can I be more like God? No. Love, give, imitate. That's how we become like God. Here's the crazy thing. The act of loving by giving actually changes us. Man, that's a crazy mathematical formula, but it's biblical. When we are imitating God by loving and giving, we become more like him. More today than yesterday. More yesterday than the day before. More tomorrow than today, brothers and sisters. More next week than this week. More next year than this year. You with me? Giving out of love grows us and transforms us. And so if you want to become more like Jesus, let me just say this is a doorway. It is a pathway. We experience tremendous spiritual growth. That's how we become more like God, who has called us to imitate him. That's the first benefit of practicing generosity. The second one, very quickly, is that a life of generosity blesses others and refreshes me. Something very powerful happens to us when we have finally moved into a place of practicing generosity toward other people. And once we are able to get ourselves beyond the initial worry of what it's going to cost us, well, if I'm going to give this away, I'm not going to be able to. We get beyond that and we begin to see how it blesses others. And when we really grasp that, when we begin to see the effect, when you can watch that child that you've invested in some way through the sacrifice of your time, talents, and treasure, when you see them growing up and reflecting the glory of God, what a blessing. What a blessing. When you see them seeking to be a blessing to others, it has come full circle again. And that joy begins to take hold deep inside of us. Generosity on any level works that way. When you see the footage of the well that's been dug in Africa, or the pure water filters that have been provided in South America or someplace else in the jobs that we're doing, when you see somebody receiving what they, when you see hungry people fed, when you see people in prison visited, when you practice a lifestyle of generosity, when you invest in the little ones, as Jesus said, when you invest in the little ones and you see them grow up to know and love and follow God, what greater reward is there? The blessing of a lifestyle of generosity just creates joy and gratitude. It means that it doesn't matter what I've got in my hands, whether it's a lot or a little, whatever I've got here, I'm ready to be generous with. I don't have to figure out what I'm going to be generous with. All I can be generous with is what I've got in my hand. What God put in your hand? What do you have in your hand? Generosity is not about focusing on what we can't give. It's about finding ways to give. That's what generosity is. It doesn't mean you got to be a wealthy person to hand out cash like it's going out of style. It means you find ways to act with a generous heart and spirit. Now, I've mentioned them several times today. Let me close with this one more time. The three big areas in which we can be generous, right? Your talents. These things that God has given you, your gifts, your talents, your capacities, a unique mix of skills and spiritual gifts and training and education. You are uniquely equipped to bless somebody. Not everybody does the same thing, right? That's what the body of Christ is all about. You got hands, eyes, feet, mouth. You got all kinds of things. But each one does what they are gifted and called to do. God wants you to be generous with who you are, with others. That's your talents. There's your treasure. I knew you were going to get there, Pastor. Of course I am. This is about the money, the possessions that God has entrusted to us. Man, we keep talking about stewardship. We have to give an account to God. We don't own anything, but we are managers of what God has loaned to us. And part of what that means, folks, is that when God wants to do something, He's planning on using resources that He's sending through us, through you. Not just to you, but through you. God puts some things, not everything, but there are some things God puts in your hands for one reason only. Because you are the conduit. You are the person who's going to hand that right off to somebody else. That's all. It was never intended for you. It was intended for something else, but God wanted to work through you. That's biblical, folks, all day long. Your talents, your treasure, and then lastly, your time. And I saved it for last because this may be the hardest area to give. I mean, when we talk about really giving of our time, it's giving yourself, right? I mean, when you give your time, you're giving you. You. I cannot express my gratitude for the men and women, more women than men, but for all of them who give time to work with our children on a week-by-week basis, including during this time. It's absolutely amazing, a huge debt that we all owe. You might give your time in serving others. You might open yourself to being in a small group and that investing in people in that way. But however you do it, it boils down to giving yourself. And that's hard for folks to do. Folks get nervous about opening up and talking about what's going on with them sometimes. Sometimes that's how you help somebody. When somebody says, I can walk with you in this because I've been there. Have you ever had a friend say that to you? How priceless is that gift? Absolutely priceless. You see, most people would rather throw a few dollars at something than to actually get involved with the problem. But it's when we open our hearts and minds, our very souls, with our time and our people, that real generosity begins to flow. I want to close with another passage from 2 Corinthians, this is from chapter 9. Here's what Paul says. So two good things happen as a result of your gifts. Those who are in need are helped, and they overflow with thanks to God. So that's a good thing when you help somebody and they give God thanks. Those you help will be glad not only because of your generous gifts to themselves and to others, but they will, now watch this, but they will praise God for this proof that your deeds are as good as your doctrine. In other words, your actions match up to your mouth. The walk meets the talk. And this is one of our emphases going to be all year long. How do we continue to grow up and mature in the faith, live in Christian maturity, demonstrate Christ-likeness, imitate God. And when we give, when we are generous, when we make space for these things, we're helping people by addressing their immediate needs, yes, but also by helping point them to God. That's what Paul says right here in 2 Corinthians 9. You're doing spiritual work when you do generous work. It's amazing. Just like God did amazing spiritual work when He was generous with us by the giving of His Son. So as we come to the table today, maybe like never before, I pray that you will be aware of the abundant grace and generosity of God towards us all. Let's pray and then we'll share the supper together. Father, we thank you that you allow us to be more and more like you as we learn to love and as we learn to give. We thank you that we do not have to be held captive by our fears or by selfishness or by greed. We're so grateful today that when we put you first in all things, we can know that we have given everything we are and have to the one person who is trustworthy of that gift, the one person who can guide us to make the most of that gift that we're offering to you. So we ask, oh God, help us learn to walk more and more in generosity in every area of our lives. We trust that as we do that, as we lean into your generosity, will bless you, we will bless others, and we'll be refreshed and grow closer to you and be more like you as a result of the process. Now we ask for your blessings once more, O God, as we remember the greatest act of generosity in history, the greatest gift ever given, which we receive today with gratitude, the gift of love and life through your Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.